Heavenly Father, we truly are grateful for this morning, God, for you waking us up and bringing us in to your house. God, we pray that today we will learn from your word. Father, I pray that the words that I say will be exactly what your flock needs to hear this morning. God, we just thank you for the beautiful weather, for the leaves changing, and you just being in control of everything. Father, again, we thank you for this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So like I said, we're starting, this is the third week of the series, Finding Your Voice for God. The first week, Steve Collier taught us about Rachel and Tamar. Last week, Joe Washington spoke about Ruth. And this week, we're going to keep the theme of talking about ladies in the Bible. I'll be talking about Abigail. So our theme has been 1 Peter 4:10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in various times. God has given us all gifts. We're born with them sometimes, or sometimes he gives us to us later on in life, and we develop them over time. But however we receive these gifts, we're to use them to help others and thereby finding our voice for God. Amen? So our scripture is coming from 1 Samuel chapter 25. And I'll start reading there in verse 1. We're going to read the whole chapter today. And the main characters in this story are Abigail, David, and Nabal. So it says, now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him. And they buried him at his home in Ramah. Then David moved down into the desert of Paran. A certain man in Maon, who had property there at Carmel, was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband was surly and mean in his dealings. He was a Calebite. So we have the situation here of Samuel dying, and Saul right now is pursuing David to kill him. This story, as a matter of fact, is sandwiched in between two instances when David spared Saul's life when he had the opportunity to kill him. And so you have this rich man, Nabal, and he has this beautiful, intelligent wife named Abigail. And so you see right away when talking about Abigail, she's got certain gifts. So what are the gifts that God has given Abigail? Anybody? It says so right there in the scripture. Intelligence and beauty. These are her qualities, her gifts from God. And as it's defined, beauty is the quality of being physically attractive, the qualities in a person or thing that give pleasure to the senses or the mind. And intelligence is the ability to learn or understand things or to deal with new or difficult situations. And we'll see in a little while that Abigail is presented with a very difficult situation. And we'll see how she handles that. And so you look at this situation, you got this beautiful, intelligent woman, you've got this man who's surly and mean, and you wonder how in the world did these two people come together. Well, you know, in these days, a lot of times you had arranged marriages, you know, where with no say-so whatsoever for the lady and the man, parents would arrange the wedding, and the two would be married. In some cases, a man would pay a large dowry to the father to wed the bride. So you would think in a situation like this where you have a beautiful, intelligent woman, it would take a man with a lot of money to marry her. And that's probably what happened in this particular case. You know, so you wonder how a beautiful, intelligent woman ends up with a guy like that. I know probably some people ask that same question about me and my wife, but, you know, God is good. God is good. And I married up, you know, and brothers, if you married up, say amen. Yeah, there's a lot of smart brothers in here this morning. Amen. Now, if you were to take a guess, how many women would you say the Bible names as being beautiful? Just to take a guess. Three? Five? Two? It's actually nine. But you think about that, all the women in the Bible, only nine of them were named as being beautiful. You have Sarah, Rachel, Tamar, Absalom's sister, Tamar, Absalom's daughter, Bathsheba, Abigail, who we're learning about today, Abishag, the Shunammite, Vashti, queen of Persia, and Esther, who we'll also be learning about sometime during this series. And to think about that, you know, we put such an emphasis in our society on looks and appearance, you know, but only 9 women in the whole Bible are mentioned as being beautiful. Not to say that there are others that weren't, but these are the ones that were mentioned by name. And so, but you got to figure, if God calls them beautiful, they must have been really, really beautiful, right? Amen. Now, if you were to guess how many people are described as being intelligent in the Bible, what would you guess?
Three?
Danny's stuck on three. Anybody else? One? It's actually only two. Abigail and Sergius Paulus in Acts, who was actually the proconsul in Cyprus. So he says he was intelligent and wanted to learn more about God, and that's why he called in Paul to learn about God from him. So in the case of Abigail, this is a rare combination, right? Beautiful and intelligent. She was a true treasure. Now, you know, if you think about it, we're all Christians and we're trying to do the right thing. Only two people in the Bible are deemed intelligent. You know, that could be a little discouraging, but the Bible does talk a lot about wisdom, right? So let me back up. Wisdom is very similar to intelligence. Wisdom is knowledge that is gained by having many experiences in life, the natural ability to understand things that most people cannot understand, and knowledge of what is proper or reasonable, good sense or judgment. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because, okay, you might say, all right, maybe I wasn't born with these gifts, but because God is so good, these gifts are attainable. James 1, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. I think that's very encouraging. 1 Peter 3, verses 3 through 4, it says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles or the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. So, again, all these attributes are attainable through God. Even though some of us may not be born that way, over time, through doing what following God's word, you can obtain these gifts and thereby use these gifts to find your voice for God. It doesn't say anything about brothers becoming beautiful. I think if you use good hygiene and pray, you know, God will take care of the rest. Amen. Let's continue with our story. So David, he's out in the wilderness. He reaches out to this guy, Nabal. It says, while David was in the wilderness, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours. Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. That's a tongue twister. Sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them. And the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants and they will tell you. Therefore, be favorable toward my men, since we come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them. When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name, and then they waited. So it says he sent his men down, young men. He didn't send fierce warriors or anything like that. He just sent some young men down to speak to this man to ask pretty much for a gift. Now, sheep shearing, it says it was a festive time. This is the time when you had a guy here with 3,000 sheep, and just having a bunch of sheep or having a bunch of livestock doesn't in and of itself make you wealthy. It's when you sell the commodities that these livestock produce that brings you the money. So at this time, the sheep shearing time is when you would sell the wool. You would have merchants from all over the place coming in to buy. The shepherds would get paid. There would be other people there to sell their goods and wares. So it was a very festive time. It was a good time to ask somebody for a favor. It makes a lot of sense. So if you think about it, the name livestock, because, again, it's like stock. You don't make any money till you sell it. So it's kind of like the New York Stock Exchange going on for weeks and weeks as they're out there shearing the sheep. And David felt like he had protected Nabal's investment while he was out in the wilderness, so it didn't seem like an unreasonable request. But David didn't realize that he was dealing with an unreasonable man. So when we look here at this map, David was out here in the desert. Carmel is where Nabal was, out in the desert, so it wasn't too far. And while his sheep were out there, again, David was taking care of them. Now, when we talk about the wilderness, a lot of times, you know, since we live in Georgia, we're thinking about, you know, the forest. But this is really what the wilderness looked like. It was barren. You know, this is where people would go when they were trying to escape some type of persecution, whether they were trying to escape the law. It was just a desolate place. And so this is where David was at with his men. And, you know, he made his appeal to Nabal from this area. Now, this is Nabal's response. Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and meat I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men from who knows where?" David's men turned around and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. David said to his men, "Each of you strap on your sword." So they did, and David strapped his on as well. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. Thank you. I was on the wrong slide. But anyway, you guys follow along. So David makes his appeal again, and Nabal rejects him. He basically calls David a runaway slave. Now, during this time, everybody knew who David was. So again, this man is making a very foolish decision to send these guys away with this type of attitude, with this type of insult. And so you got a guy, he's got a lot of money, you know, but again, having a lot of money doesn't necessarily make you smart, doesn't necessarily make you a good person. And so David's response was equally as heated. He just told his men, strap up, you know, we're getting ready to go to war. Now, the thing about it was, again, he was out here in the wilderness, and this was the people who were with David. David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went out to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontent gathered around him, and he became their commander. About 400 men were there. So David was the commander over a bunch of guys who were desperate, who were in debt, who really had nothing to lose. And so you don't want to go up against one man who's got absolutely nothing to lose. And so we had 400 of them getting ready to march on Nabal and his family and people that worked for him. And he had no idea that this was happening. I mean, he was totally oblivious as to what was going on. But fortunately, Nabal was married to a beautiful, intelligent woman. So Abigail is alerted. One of his servants told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "David sent messengers from the wilderness to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us the whole time we were out there in the fields near them. Nothing was missing. Night and day, they were a wall around us the whole time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him." So this is a real high-stress situation. They report this to Abigail, that he insulted David. Although David was good to them, you got to remember, you know, David was a shepherd. So while he was out there in the wilderness with the sheep, you know, he was probably remembering the time when he was a shepherd and how perilous it could be, how lonely it could be. So he had his men just protect the sheep and protect the shepherds that were out there. But none of this made a difference to Nabal. To him, it was just some runaway slave that wanted a handout. So now we'll see how Abigail reacts, the heroine of our story here. Abigail acted quickly. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs, which means a lot, of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. She then told her servants, "Go ahead, I'll follow you." But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. So, what are some of the qualities you see here about Abigail, other than her beauty and intelligence? Anybody? She's decisive, okay. Humility. Why humility? Amen. Okay. Right, right. And somebody talked about her husband, but she didn't say, don't be talking about my husband like that, you know. But another one? Absolutely, quick reacting. Generous, very good. Similar qualities, she was approachable. The servant definitely knew that, he could go to her with this problem. She was seen to as the go-to person. Obviously, she was the one that was running the household. If there was a problem, it seemed like the servants knew that she was the one to go to. Humble, like Karen said, she was not given into emotions. I know for some people, a situation like that comes, and it's like, wow, you start to panic. But she didn't panic. She wasn't given to her emotions. She started thinking things through. Things quickly, assessed the situation. She acted quickly. She was decisive. And she was aware of all her resources. She had all these things on hand. She knew what she had. She got things ready, and she was prepared. Why she had all this stuff together already, was really beyond me, but she was prepared just in case something happened. I don't know if she was a doomsday prepper or something like that, but, she was ready for anything that would happen. So these are some very, very important qualities that Abigail had. So then Abigail tells them, you go ahead, I'll follow you. Now, what do you think Abigail might have been doing while she sent them ahead? What was that? Well, actually, it said she didn't talk to her husband. She was praying. That was a good one, yes. Putting on her makeup. All right. Hey, God gives you a gift. You gotta enhance it, right? Karen? Yeah, just giving a bunch of food might not have been enough. She really had to think about what she was going to say. Bill?
Yeah, kind of along those same lines. I think she was thinking of a backup plan.
Okay.
It's obvious she was a diligent person that, what if this doesn't work? What will I do? But she was smart.
All right, plan B, an exit strategy. Yeah, that's excellent. One more? Yeah, try to approach the situation. I think she was doing all those things. I think she, might have got her hair together and all that. She might have been praying to God about it. She was definitely thinking about what she was going to say because this was a life and death situation. So she really had to think about it. And she had to think about it wasn't going to really be about her. It was really going to be about saving her husband and the rest of the people that worked there with him. So she goes to meet David. As she came riding her donkey onto the mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending toward her, and she met them. David had just said, "It's been useless all my watching over this fellow's property in the wilderness so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him." So David, he's on his way. And he is just mulling this over in his mind, just building up his wrath. He's him and 400 men with nothing to lose were going to go out here, and all they were fighting were a bunch of shepherds. It was going to be total annihilation. It was really going to be an ugly thing. But Abigail, she rode her donkey into a ravine. She's positioned herself so that it was David and it was her. There was no way to go around. He had to notice her. And so she put herself in harm's way. And there she met him in the ravine. So here's a picture of that, what it may have looked like. You've got David, he's got a sword strapped on. You've got Abigail there. You've got the men with all the goods that she was bringing him. And let's just see what she says. This is the point where Abigail finds her voice for God. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "Pardon your servant, my lord, and let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Please pay no attention, my lord, to that wicked man Nabal. He is just like his name. The name means fool, and folly goes with him. And as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my lord sent. And now, my lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives, and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all who are intent on harming my lord be like Nabal. And let this gift which your servant has brought to my lord be given to the men who follow you." So here she is. She's spent time thinking about what she's going to say. So what does she do? She immediately puts the blame on herself. And then she makes it about David and God. She doesn't make it about David and Nabal. She says, you know, that my Lord God that lives, and as you live, the Lord has kept bloodshed from your hands. So in sales, they call that assuming the close. So she started talking like he had already made the decision that he wasn't going to do this anymore. And again, Nabal's name means fool. He made a foolish decision, you know, but his wife was there to cover for him. And she agreed with what the servant said. This is a wicked man. But again, she was not only protecting her household, protecting her husband, she was also protecting David. Because as the king's anointed, no one needed to witness a slaughter done by David at this time. The people were with David. The people loved David. But this would have definitely turned people's hearts away if he came in and unnecessarily killed this bunch of people. Does that make sense? Amen. Amen. Let's continue. She continues her discourse with David. She says, "Please forgive your servant's presumption. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my lord because you fight the Lord's battles and no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has fulfilled for my lord every good thing he promised concerning him and his appointed, and has appointed him ruler over Israel, my lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord your God has brought my lord success, remember your servant." So what other things do you see here as far as Abigail's intelligence and what she's saying to David? Does anything stand out? Okay. Absolutely, absolutely. She picked the words very carefully. She mentioned the word sling, reminding David about his victory for God when he killed Goliath. Anything else? Bill?
She just reminded him of who he was.
Right.
That, you know, he was being pursued by Saul. There was a lot going on. But she said, basically, David, you're bigger than this. God has a grand plan for you, and he's been working that plan. She's reminding him who he was.
Amen. Karen, you just want to come up and do the class? No, I'll just play it. Great, Karen. Right. Amen. Absolutely. All that's directly from my notes. So, it was all about God with Abigail. It wasn't about her. It was about her relationship with God, about David's relationship with God. It was all about God. She had a heart for God. And she was aware of what was going on, the current events of the time, as far as God is concerned. She understood that David was being pursued by Saul. She understood that he was God's anointed to be king over Israel. You know, if we're going to find our voice, we've got to know what's going on out here in the world, because that's who needs us. That's who needs to hear God's voice. And so she's setting a very good example here of being aware of what's going on in the world, but having a heart for God. Because you can be as beautiful as you want to be, you can be as smart as you want to be, but if you don't have a heart for God, you will never find your voice for God. Does that make sense? Amen. God has something to say about the current state of affairs, and he's looking for people to voice that. So whether it was 1,000 years ago or whether it's today, you know, God is looking for people who have a heart for him, who want to have a voice for him. So David responds to Abigail. David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for your keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak." Then David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, "Go home in peace. I have heard your words and have granted your request." So in the end of all things here, in this particular situation, David gives praise to who? He gives praise to God. He gives God the glory for this situation, for not having him to commit such a crime. And so when we have a voice for God, you know, we're not doing it so that people will praise us. We're not speaking God's word so we can get the glory. You know, we're speaking it so they can give the praise to God. And that's exactly what Abigail did. Karen, you got anything? No? All right. Let me get some water. So Abigail returns back to her husband. When Abigail went to Nabal, he was in the house holding a banquet like that of a king. He was in high spirits and very drunk, so she told him nothing at all until daybreak. Then in the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all the things, and his heart failed him, and he became like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. I'm going to stop right there for a second. So Abigail comes back, tells her husband everything. And again, one attribute you have to admire in her, she's got timing, good timing. She didn't talk to him while he was drunk. She waited till the next day. You know, and some of us have the gift of absolutely saying the right time and absolutely the wrong, or saying the right thing at the wrong time. And so, you know, for you to be effective in what you're saying, timing is very, very important. And so we don't know if he had a heart attack or a stroke, and we don't know if it was because, you know, he realized that, wow, I was about to be slaughtered, me and my whole family, and it just was overwhelming for him. Or if he was thinking, "You gave away how much of my stuff?" It could have been either one. You know, he was that type of guy. But at any rate, you know, 10 days later, it says the Lord struck Nabal dead. So we don't have to take vengeance on our hands. You know, God is going to take care of that thing for us. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Praise be to the Lord, who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head." So again, David gives praise and the glory to God for him not doing wrong and for sparing him the needless bloodshed. So we continue. Then David sent word to Abigail, asking her to become his wife. His servants went to Carmel and said to Abigail, "David has sent us to you to take you to become his wife." She bowed down with her face to the ground and said, "I am your servant, and I am ready to serve you and wash the feet of my Lord's servants." Abigail quickly, got on a donkey and, attended by her 5 female servants, went with David's messengers and became his wife. David had also married Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they both were his wives, but Saul had given his daughter Michal, David's wife, to Paltiel, son of Laish, who was from Galim. Okay, so although you know, David did the right thing, Saul, again, just trying to pour salt in the wound, gave his wife away, but God blessed him with something even greater. He gave him an upgrade, gave him a beautiful, intelligent wife. Now, Abigail's only mentioned 2 more times in the Bible. And that's both times of referencing her having a son for David. And she ended up being 1 of 6 wives that David had. But in what we see here in conclusion is that Abigail had a heart for God. She knew that it wasn't about her. And she had true humility. In the scripture we just read, you know, she said she was willing to wash the feet of David's servants. So she had true humility. And she also realized that worldly thinking, and what we have to realize, that worldly thinking is the biggest obstacle to finding your voice for God. It keeps you from finding your voice, but it also keeps you from hearing the voice of God coming from other people. You know, and if you can, you know, indulge me for a split second, I want to review this lesson, but from what a worldly perspective would look like. Because if you think about it, if you have a worldly perspective, it can look a totally different way than what it really was, because, okay, we don't know how Abigail and Nabal got together, but she was beautiful and intelligent. So maybe she just manipulated that whole thing. Maybe she made herself attractive to him in order to gain a rich husband. That's possible, right? As it goes on, she's met with this fearsome circumstance, but maybe she saw that as an opportunity to get away from this fool, right, Nabal, and maybe get with somebody who's eventually going to be king. And the Bible describes David as ruddy and handsome. Well, so here's a handsome guy who's going to be king. He's a warrior. I got a chance to upgrade. I got a chance to get away from this guy. This is worldly thinking, right? Now, you know, I'm not saying she's a gold digger, but, you know, I'll let you guys finish that. But you know, maybe she was just looking for an opportunity. When she spoke with David out there, she never once mentioned that Nabal was her husband. She just referred to him as this wicked man. And then at the end of her discourse, she says, okay, when you come into your kingdom, when you've granted all the success, remember your servant. Now, she was a married woman. She didn't know her husband was going to die 10 days later, right? So, you know, say, when your money comes up, you know, remember a sister. You know, that's what she was saying, you know? And maybe it was like Steve said, you know, in between that time when she sent the servants out, maybe it was all about getting herself together to be attractive to David. You know, but that's worldly thinking. We could take a beautiful story like that and mix it up. But that'll also keep you from finding your voice if you've got worldly thinking. If it's about your own selfish ambition, if it's about your own self-glory, you know, this will keep you from finding your voice for God. You know, and it can be very insidious. You know, sometimes it's selfish ambition, sometimes, like in my case, you know, it's influence. Now, before I came here to Gwinnett, I was in Stone Mountain. I was the first deacon ever appointed in Stone Mountain. We didn't have elders at the time. I was on the board of directors. We had a board of directors. I was on the board of directors. I was also on the board of directors for the Swamp. You know, I had great relationships with all our lead evangelists. I had a lot of influence. So when I came here, changed ministries, and we had elders, and we had Richard, you know, it wasn't going to be a whole lot of influence going on, you know. And so for a while, I struggled with that. You know, I was asked to do a few things, and I did them, but my heart really wasn't into it. And so I finally realized, well, what's going on? It's like I had missed that influence. That was worldly thinking on my part. That was worldly thinking that was in my heart, a kind of selfish ambition, looking for some type of personal glory. So I just decided, well, I'm just going to do whatever. I'm just going to serve God. I'm going to usher. I'm going to serve in the children's ministry, do whatever I need to do, you know. And then, you know, lo and behold, you know, God gave me a new voice. I get an opportunity to come every periodically, you know, and stand before you guys. I found my voice, and I'm able to stand here and talk to beautiful, intelligent people like you. So hopefully you'll be able to find your own voice for God, use your gifts and talents for God, and to God be the glory. Thank you guys so much.